ended our message last week by saying that God is personal and we can know him personally and we should go on knowing him more personally. We pick up on that theme today with another very glorious attribute of God that balances this other one, the personality of God. Today, brethren, we're going to look at a very deep subject, the incomprehensibility of God. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Though we can know much about God and know God personally, we will never and can never know everything about God or know God infinitely in a personal way. I told you, it's going to be a deep subject. So let's go into the depths. Let's begin by looking at selected verses in the book of Job. So open with me in your copies of the Bible. First to Job chapter 5. Job is found right before Psalms in the middle of the Bible, but it was actually written hundreds of years before Psalms. Job was a man that was suffering, probably more than anybody else that we've ever known. But his book tells us a lot about the incomprehensibility of God. In his suffering, he kept wondering why. His friends came to him, and although they didn't always give the best of advice, they were used by God to say many deep, profound things about God. And we're going to look at just a couple of these very quickly. First, chapter 5, verse 9, talking about God, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. What we're told here is that God does great things that are unsearchable. We can't search them all out. And we can't count them all up. The incomprehensibility of God means his unsearchableness. We cannot find out his limits. He is vast and great. Next, turn a few pages over to chapter 11. And this time, Zophar the Naamathite answers and says this in verses 7 and 8. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. That's hell. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. What he says here is that God has these depths within him and heights within him that we cannot fathom. And we cannot scale like a mountain, vast, without number, infinite. Next, chapter 26. And here's Job kind of singing along with this chorus. Sometimes disagrees with his comforters, but other times he's echoing what they're saying. Chapter 26, verse 14. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? What Job is learning here is that our knowledge of God is only a tiny step into the vast arena of who and what God is. And we cannot know more than has been revealed, and only a tiny whisper has been spoken to us. Turn next to chapter 36. Verse 26, behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Great there means vast and infinite. And then he says, we do not know God. Now, in context, what he means is we cannot know all about God. He is just so vast, so infinite. We cannot know all of him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. We cannot count up his eternity, because eternity is infinite. It is without numbers, and we looked at that in an earlier study. The infinity and the eternity of God. Lastly, let's turn a few sentences down to 37 verse 5. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Therefore, His works are incomprehensible. There are more than we can realize or understandable. Now keep moving in the Bible over to the book of Psalms, this time to chapter 139. Other places in the Bible teach us this. Psalm 92:5, your thoughts are very deep. Psalm 145:3, which we read earlier, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. In the margin of your Bible, you may notice that it says unsearchable means cannot be comprehended. David realized this in Psalm 139, and he's praying and he says, Lord, you have searched all about me. You know all about me. I don't know all about you. Look at verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He... Oops, I'm in the wrong psalm. Psalm 139, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. It's like a mountain I can't fully climb. And then verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? He's everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. What he does is he recounts God is everywhere. Where can I hide from him? And as he meditates about God in the light and even in the darkness, he kind of comes to a crescendo in verse 17. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He says, all this wonderful knowledge you've given to me, and I love to eat it like fine food. He says, it's precious to me. And all of these thoughts, verse 18, if I should count them, it would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. What is David saying? He says, this is too wonderful for me. I can't grasp it all. Oh, it's good and it's wonderful, but it's overwhelming. It's just way too wonderful for me to drink it all in. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. We can't grasp it all. Isaiah 40:28 says, His understanding is unsearchable. It's infinite in knowledge. And that verse is quoted in the next section I want you to look at, Romans 11. Paul, at the end of this wonderful chapter of talking about what God has done and what God will do, it's as it were, he explodes now in a chorus of worship before God as he realizes not only is it wonderful what God has told him, but it implies vastly more. And he just doesn't say, I want to learn more about this. He uses this as an opportunity to worship God. Chapter 11, verses 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor, who is first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He says, how unsearchable, how incomprehensible is everything about God. Now these are just a few of the verses that tell us about God's unsearchable incomprehensibility. Now let's offer some explanations. The word comprehend in this context means to fully grasp something, to have complete knowledge of it, as it were, to put your arms around it. But brethren, we can never put our arms completely around God. We've got small arms and God is so large. Now, here's how we can use the words precisely. We can apprehend God, but we cannot comprehend God. Take the little children to the zoo, and they might see the elephant. You can grab the elephant's tail, but you cannot put your arms all around the elephant. We can no more fully understand God than a little 2-year-old baby can fully understand advanced calculus. His mind is not capable of that. Now to repeat, we can know God personally and sufficiently, but we cannot know God completely or exhaustively. To use another analogy, we can eat a steak, but we can't eat the whole cow at one sitting. We can drink a cup of water, but we can't drink the whole ocean. And when we look at ourselves compared to God, we say, Lord, my cup is so small and the ocean is so large. We can drink some, but not all of it. Now, why is this so? Well, there are three basic reasons, according to the Bible, why we cannot fully comprehend all of God. Number one, we have finite minds. Our minds are smaller than the angels. Oh, yes, we grow from babies to teenagers to adults, and our minds grow, or at least they should. Mind is a terrible thing to waste. It should grow. We should always be learning. But our minds are very small. And I don't mean just in compared to the geniuses. Our minds are very small compared to the angels. The angels know vastly more than we do. But if that's the case, how much infinitely smaller are our minds than God? Our minds are very small, very finite. God's mind is very infinite. And as we said in a previous lesson, the finite cannot contain all of the infinite. By definition, you cannot put it all into something so small. We simply cannot contain all of God in our little minds. Augustine said, if you can comprehend him, he is not God. He is infinite and therefore, in this sense, incomprehensible. Secondly, we have sinful minds. Not only are they small, but they're broken. We make mistakes. We forget. We get confused. And not only that, because our minds are sinful, we do not want to know God or know more about God. Romans 1 says, everybody knows that there is a God. God has stamped that into our minds, our intuition. But it goes on to say, we suppress that knowledge. We say, I don't want that. Because we are sinful, we don't want to know God personally or know about God, so we go through our lives pretending God doesn't exist. So we react adversely and in confusion. So we go through this world that is God's world, and everything is reminding us of God. We're trying to ignore God, and it's as it were, we're bumping into things. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said that we are like blind men that know that fire is hot, but we can't conceive what fire is, and so we back off from it. And that's a good illustration. So we have finite minds, and we have sinful minds, and those prevent us from knowing all about God. But there's a third reason. God has not revealed everything about himself to us. He has revealed some things, but not all things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that have been revealed belong to us, that we might believe and do them. God has not so chosen to tell us everything about himself. He has only told us some things about himself. God is not obligated to reveal everything. In fact, he has chosen to conceal some things about himself. In fact, much about himself he has not revealed to us. He has only revealed a little bit, but what is revealed is representative of that which has not been revealed. It's like the tip of an iceberg. As that iceberg goes floating through the sea, only a little bit of it is above the surface. And so ships have to look out for that. They know there's far more underneath, brethren. What God has revealed to us is true and good, but it's only the tip of an infinite iceberg beneath the surface. Oh, the depths of God. So it's only the tip of a very vast iceberg beneath the surface, very, very deep. And that's why we say these depths of God are unfathomable. Some of you served in the Navy and you know what a fathom is, or to fathom something. You sound the depths with radar and other things. In the old days, they'd let down ropes that had certain knots on it. And they'd say, yes, it's so many furlongs or such and such deep. God is unfathomable. He is deep, deeper than the sea, deeper than the deepest minds. God is infinitely deep. The Bible talks about a bottomless pit called hell. That's the wrath of God. God is infinitely deep. Now, we sometimes use that word deep when we think about something. You hear something, you read something, and you kind of scratch your chin and say, that's deep. And we have a word for that in English. We say it's profound. And you scratch your chin, like I can see some of you are right now. You're pondering this. You ponder the profound. Brethren, there are profound things in this world, deep things that we think about and we think that has implications in it. Those implications have ramifications and those have applications and it leads to other things. And you ponder it and you say, this is deep. This is profound. You will never contemplate anything more profound than God. He is infinitely profound. He is the infinite profundity. Now, let me explain what this does not mean. It's not the same thing as agnosticism. Agnosticism says we can't know anything about God, even His existence. But the truth of the incomprehensibility says we can't know everything about God, but we can and do know that He exists. And it's all the difference in the world between saying we can't know anything about God and saying we can't know everything about God. We do know something of God, but not everything and not nothing. Nor does this mean, as we said last week, that God is inscrutable. What does that mean? It's like you can't break through and know it. It's like, I could use an earthly illustration, it's like a master card player that puts on a poker face. And you can't tell from any gestures or anything in his face if he's holding or is about to fold. He puts on a poker face. He's inscrutable as to his thoughts and feelings. That's not what we mean about God. God is incomprehensible, but not inscrutable. That would be the case if God chose not to reveal anything about Himself. But He has chosen to reveal some things about Himself. The incomprehensibility of God does not mean we can't know it all. Rather, it means we can't know all of God. Nor does this mean, as some people think, that God is ineffable. Now, what does that old word mean? That means, well, we can know He exists, but nothing more. And we can't talk about it because it says, well, words are insufficient to say anything at all about God. Well, that's not true. God Himself uses words to talk about Himself. And He asks us to use words. There's a verse that says, take with you words when we talk to God in prayer and when we talk about God. So God is not ineffable. The other day I was reading on this subject and it quoted an extreme liberal feminist writer that says words are insufficient. We can't even use words to talk about God or to define God or to describe God. And on that same page, she goes on to say, since God cannot be described, let's say God is like a woman just like me. And she begins to paint a feminist God in her own image. We have to talk about God, but we have to talk about God in the words He uses. Words are adequate, for God Himself uses words, but words alone cannot express all about God. And the Bible itself uses a phrase like that. There's one place where it says, thank God for His inexpressible gift. Oh, it's good, wonderful, but words alone cannot express just how great the gift is. Lastly, this doesn't mean that God is holding something back that we deserve to know. And some people think like that. Well, if God is holding something back, he's being selfish, we have a right to know these things that he hasn't revealed. Well, that's silly and childish. And yet some people take that attitude as if God owes us a complete knowledge of himself. That's not correct. Brethren, God chooses to reveal enough to us, and that's a wonderful privilege. So we should have the right attitude. And what's the right attitude to the incomprehensibility of God? Humble faith. We should get down on our hands and knees and say, thank you, Lord, that you've shown me something of yourself. Even if you haven't told me all about yourself and I cannot grasp it all, Lord, thank you for what you have chosen to tell us about yourself. Besides, nobody could fully comprehend all of what God has revealed, so we couldn't grasp the rest, even if he did reveal it. We need God to reveal himself. Now, here's our next scripture reading. Turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians. We need for God to reveal himself to us. God is discovered not by our looking for him, but by him telling us about himself. That's why the Bible keeps saying that he is not found by searching him out. God is not subject to search or research. You cannot do a Google search and do a program and say, now I know everything there is to know about God. The angels laugh at that way. That's not how God is to be found or to be found out or to be learned. Computers and books are good, but they must be based upon the book, the Bible. This is how God reveals himself personally to us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is, as it were, showing the inability of human philosophy to search out and learn God. And he says it's a dead end. Philosophy will never truly search out God and produce a personal knowledge of God. Oh, it may ask some of the good questions, but it doesn't give the right answers. Someone once put it like this. Said a philosopher is like a blind man in a very dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. But yet, a Christian is one that is in a room filled with light, and he sees the light, and as it says in Psalms, in your light, we see the light. God reveals himself. God's wisdom is greater than man's philosophy. Now, that's the background for chapter 2. In verse 7, he says that this is hidden wisdom. Now it is a revealed mystery. Some of it has been revealed to us. Then in verses 9 and 10, he says, even the mystery of heaven and salvation has been revealed to us. Things that we could not naturally learn. Verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't learn the way of salvation or the glories of heaven or who God really is or come to know him by our eyes and our ears or our philosophy or our experience. But, look at verse 10, but God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. Why the Spirit? Well, because it says, because the Spirit searches all things. We cannot search out and find God, but the Spirit himself searches and knows all about God. The Spirit searches all things. Now, here's a delightful phrase. Yes, even the deep things of God. We've already hinted at that idea, the depths of God, the deep things of God. Brethren, have you ever seriously pondered that? The deep things of God. We're so used to trivia in this world, things that we forget about the next day, things that don't mean anything. They're sweet, just like a little piece of candy, but they're not nourishing. They're trivial. They're not deep. We get sidetracked by silly things. I invite you to come and contemplate the depths of God, deeper than anything you can ever meditate on, contemplate, or think about, because this is the deepest of all, God. The Spirit searches and knows the deep things of God, such as, well, these hidden mysteries. And some of the things that have been revealed, the secrets and the revelations, the Spirit knows them all, and the Spirit of God is the means by which God reveals some of them to us that could never be learned otherwise. Why? Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You know what you're thinking, but nobody else will know unless you give them clue or unless you smile or say it or write it down. Like that man with the poker face. Now, that's a human analogy. And Paul then says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You can try, you can ask, you can study, but if God doesn't reveal, you'll never know it. And you'll never know God personally. But the Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows everything about God. All the mysteries, all the details, all the information. Why? Because the Spirit is God. Only God knows everything about God. The Holy Spirit is God. He knows everything about God. He knows the internal thoughts of God, which are infinite. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Spirit reveals them to us. Now, how does the Spirit do this? There are those that say the Spirit does it through a process called mysticism. That's the basis of all Eastern religions, and unfortunately it seeped into some forms of Christianity. What's mysticism? Mysticism says, well, you don't need a Bible. In fact, turn off your mind and just use your heart. And they say, that's what God does. His Spirit kind of gives this inner feeling and this inner light. And by the way, this is expressly taught amongst the Quakers. They don't like to study the Bible. In a Quaker meeting, they sit around and just kind of meditate for this inner light. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't turn off your mind. Open your mind. Open your Bible. The Bible is God's means for the Holy Spirit to reveal things about Himself. The Holy Spirit uses Holy Scripture to reveal these things. But again, it's been revealed, but like that blind man in the dark room, the light has to come on. Our eyes have to be opened. The Spirit does that too. He reveals things through the Scripture, and in that means He gives us eyesight spiritually to the wonderful mysteries of God. But then verse 14 says the non-Christian man doesn't understand this. It says the natural man, that's the unconverted man still in his sin, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, we come to know God personally and to know about God personally and theologically by the Spirit through the Bible. Is that all? No. The Spirit knows all things about God. Want to go a little deeper on this? God is also a Trinity. The Spirit knows all things about God, and so does the Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He knows everything about God. So here's another choice tidbit that I would throw you away and ask you to meditate upon this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit know everything about each other. They have no secrets from each other. Each one is infinite and has infinite personal knowledge of each other. Unlike the angels, which are not part of God. Only God knows everything about God. Jesus is God. And God uses the Son and the Spirit to work together to reveal God to us through the Holy Scriptures. And it's a very personal knowledge we have. And it's very definite, but it's not exhaustive. Now, this leads us to how the Lord Jesus Christ is used in this process. We saw that last week. We cannot know God personally except through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else. Revelation 19 has a very unusual phrase that's not found elsewhere in the Scripture. Revelation 19 is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history. And it says he comes riding on a horse, and it uses the picturesque language. He has a sword, and he has this white garment. And it says on his garment are several of his names. King of kings, Lord of lords. And it says, He is the Word. That's the spoken revelation of God. And then it uses this rather mysterious phrase. It says, quote, He has a name written that no one knows except Himself. Time to start scratching the chin again. What does that mean? Now, don't come up to me after the meeting and say, Pastor Daniel, what is the name that He alone knows? Because I'm going to say, I don't know. He alone knows what it is. But what does this mean? Well, it says He has several names that we do know. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You search the scriptures. It's Jesus Christ, King of Kings, King of the Jews, Savior, Lord, all these wonderful names and titles. And in our study several months ago, we did a message on the names of God. In the Bible, names mean something. Now, in 21st century America, usually names are just a sound that sounds beautiful. Bob or Mary. But those don't necessarily have a meaning attached to it. But in the Bible, names meant something. And the names of God are how God reveals something about Himself. So the names of Jesus tell us something about who He is. And He has given us many of these names that tell us about who He is. He's God and man. But He has a name that He has not revealed to us. And He never will. What does that tell us? It tells us that even through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things about God that will never be revealed, that cannot be revealed. We are incapable of receiving them. Therefore, it is incomprehensible. You say, Preacher Daniel, you're getting pretty deep. Well, it's my job to get deep and to lead you into the depths. Now, you may say, can you name one of these areas in which God has revealed something but not everything? Yes, the Trinity. We know from the Bible that God is one God in three persons. We know that it is true, but we don't know how it's true. We can't understand it all. The angels don't understand it all. Only God, the Trinity, can fully grasp the Trinity. But we know it's true. Something else. Not only cannot we know all about all of God, brethren, we cannot even know all about some of God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Week by week for these months, we're looking at the various attributes of God. And they're all wonderful and they're all infinite. We can't know all about all of God. We can't even know all about even one of these attributes. Let me give you some illustrations from the Word of God. Take the love of God. The Bible says God is love. But Ephesians 3:19 encourages us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Oh, we can know it personally, and it is good. We can know God and the love of God. But we can't know it all. I like to say it's like a delicious meal. And God lays it out before you and says, eat up. Eat it all up. There's more where that came from back in the kitchen. And you can never eat it all up. It surpasses knowledge. Then there's the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And then there's His power. He is almighty. Job 27:14. The thunder of His power. Who can understand? So you see, we can know that these things are true and we can even experience them, but we can't know all about it or experience it all because it's infinite. How about the ways and thoughts of God? Isaiah 55:8-9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. An infinite distance between us and God. It would be like any of you parents talking to a very young little child trying to explain something that's above him. And the child says, Daddy, I don't understand that. And Daddy says, well, I'll teach you and maybe one day you'll understand this. But there's some things about God we'll never be able to fully comprehend. So where does that leave us? What's the practical application of this? Back in the book of Job, Job kept saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? I'm suffering. Why? And you remember what Mac Tomlinson said at our conference on that? He says, God didn't tell him why. God just simply said, trust me, Job. So when we come into the realm of where we say, I know this, but I don't know the rest. What do? We don't complain. We submit, brethren, we trust. And that's a lesson we learn every day of our lives. God's ways are not our ways, and He hasn't explained everything. So when you go through a valley, some great affliction, and you say, why is this happening? Search the Bible, He'll tell you some of it, but then you will always come to that outermost edge. The outermost edge, because you have a finite mind that is still sinful and God hadn't revealed everything. And you come to that edge, what do? You bow before God and you simply trust God. Just like a little child should trust his father. Not only that, we don't have a complete knowledge of anything, even finite things. Therefore, we could not know God who is infinite. Brethren, we don't even have a full knowledge of ourselves. Oh, you think you do? You say, oh, I know more about me than anybody else. Well, your doctor knows some things about you you don't know, but none of us knows everything about ourselves. And we puff ourselves up and say, oh, I know all about myself. I've got a good memory. But you forgot what happened 5 years, 2 months, and 3 days ago. You'd have to go and try to find that out. We forget. We don't know everything about ourselves. You think you do? How many bones are in your body? You might be able to get that out of a textbook, but how many drops are in your drops of blood are in your body? How many cells are in your body? How many hairs are on your head? You don't know all these things. The old Greeks used to say, know thyself, but we can't know everything about ourselves. We know ourselves personally when we think and when we look in the mirror, but we don't know everything about ourselves because we are finite. We're both subject and object, and we make mistakes. How much less can we fully know God? Now, this is the very point where unbelievers have trouble with all of this regarding God. In part, it's because they reject the idea of God because they do not understand certain things about God, including certain things they could never understand about God. So what happens? The unbeliever says, ha, I can't understand it. If I can't understand it, it must not be true. What they're doing is saying, I have a perfect mind. They fail to see that their mind is making mistakes. So what happens is people denounce God. Or they say, I don't know if there is a God, or I don't know and I don't care. If they can't understand it, they reject it. Why? Why are unbelievers like this regarding the knowledge of God? Well, here's two reasons. Number one, he is unable to receive what God reveals. And secondly, he is unwilling to receive what God reveals. Now, if that's you, you need to humbly admit that you do not know these things. And that's what 1 Corinthians 1 and elsewhere tells us. There's one verse that says, if anyone would know, let him first admit he does not know. Now, we know what that's like even in school when teacher asks us a question. Says, Johnny, what's, the cube root of 537? And you say, well, I don't know. Now, you don't make up an answer. You're only guessing. That's what some people are doing. They're guessing about the meaning of the universe and as to who God is. God wants us to simply say, I don't know. I'm stupid. I am, and here's the Latin word, I am ignorant. I don't know. And then we've taken the first step to say, Lord, I don't know. Teach me. Show me about yourself. Help me to know you. But if we're waiting till we fully understand it all, we'll never believe because nobody will understand it all. Now, you want something else deep to ponder, brethren? God not only knows more than we do. I mean, God knows everything. We'll look at the omniscience of God in a later message. God only knows more about things than we do. God knows things in a different way than we do. In a way we never can. Now, God knows 2 + 2 = 4, and so do we. So that knowledge coincides. But we learn 2 and 2 by adding it up. God doesn't have to add up things. He doesn't have to learn. God automatically knows everything and all of its relationships and details. God knows things different than we do. So there's a qualitative and quantitative difference between His knowledge and ours in this respect. God knows everything about everything, and we will never know things like that. That's worth pondering. And we will never know God as only God knows God. That's another aspect of this incomprehensibility. We've been invited into the realm of knowing God, but we can never fully know God because only God fully knows God. And we will never become God. We will never know everything there is to know, even in heaven. Haven't you ever learned that little proverb? The more I know, the more I know I don't know. And that's true with God too. The more we know of God, it's like our horizons and vista has been opened up when we say, the more I know of God, the more I know that there's stuff there that I don't know. And you learn more of that, and that opens new vistas. And the more you know, the more you realize there's an infinite amount you'll never know. And what's more, we need to learn about God in a new way, not that natural way. The natural way uses logic and experience and public opinion and these things to search out God. It'll never work. We need to learn by thinking God's thoughts in the way God teaches us. And that's called faith. Not the natural way, the supernatural, not by reason, but by revelation. Okay, this is deep. Let me give you some very practical applications you can put in your hearts and take home with you. Number one, don't pry into unrevealed secrets. Secret things belong to the Lord our God. And if God says, I haven't revealed them, it's not up to us to guess or to try to pry it out from God. And when we do that, we're imitating Delilah, who kept nagging Samson and finally got Samson's secret out of him. There are secrets that God is never going to reveal to us, so we shouldn't try. He's not going to tell us anyway. And unfortunately, there are people that think that they found out certain secrets, like the date of the second coming. The Bible explicitly tells us he's not going to tell us the second coming, so we can't find unrevealed things. But brethren, there's plenty revealed already for us to study and learn more of God. Now, that's our second application. It's this. Go on into the deeper knowledge of God. Though we cannot know everything of God, there is more than enough that has been revealed that entices us on. Just because you can't know everything of God doesn't mean you can't know more than you already do know. Colossians 1 tells us, increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Brethren, don't be satisfied with the small amount of knowledge of God you already have, the personal and the revelatory knowledge of God. That is a door to invite you into more not knowing of God. Keep reading your Bible and studying it. Philippians 3:12 says, that I might know him. Paul already knew him. What he means is that I might know him even more personally. We should never say, well, I already know enough about God. If you were to say that to me, I'm going to giggle and laugh and say, you know enough about God? You don't know enough about God. Nobody's ever known enough about God. Nor should we be content with simply the personal knowledge that we have of God. We should want to know him more and more. Just like when a husband and wife are married and they know each other personally, they're now beginning and experience the rest of their life knowing more about each other, brethren. When we come to know God personally in salvation, that's not the end, that's the beginning, where we go on knowing him more and more. Brethren, let's go into the depths. In Luke 5:4, Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep. I think for some of us, we've waited in the shallow part of the swimming pool just a little bit too long. God says, come and dive into the deep end of the pool. The deep end of the pool that has no bottom. So stop playing around the kiddie pool, brethren. Come into the depths of God and learn about the deep things of God. The Bible uses the illustration of the depths, but also the heights of God. Let me give you an illustration. When I was 16 years old, I went with the Boy Scouts out west to New Mexico, and we climbed a mountain one day. And oh, it was wonderful. Some of you may know what that's like. You climb a mountain and you say, wow, you look out to the north, south, east, and west, far as the eye can see. I remember when we climbed that mountain, I even climbed a dead tree at the top of the mountain to see it far off in the distance. Great feeling. And then, about 10 years later, when I lived in Scotland, I was taking a little trip around North Scotland. I parked my motorcycle and said, I'm going to climb one of these mountains. Well, they were really just tall hills. And I climbed up on one of them. I said, oh, this is wonderful. A great feeling. You look out all around you like that. And then a year or so later, I took a motorcycle trip around Europe. And then I saw some real mountains, the Alps. And I was in Switzerland. I remember sitting there next to the motorcycle. And I had a loaf of French bread and some sausage, some cheese, having a little picnic. And I said, you know, according to the map, on the other side of this mountain is the Matterhorn. Oh, I'd love to see it. I can see it from the north side. I said, you know, it's early in the morning. Yeah, I can climb that mountain in about 4 hours, and it'll give me enough time to come back home. Boy, I can take great pictures. I'll see the Matterhorn. Wow. So I started climbing and climbing. Now, some of you that have climbed mountains know the mistake I made. The mountain was a lot taller than I thought it was. And I got up to the first ridge, and I said, this is it. I'll be able to look over. And I got to the ridge. And there was more of the mountain to come than I had climbed. There's an optical illusion in certain ways the mountain turns and bends. And I climbed and said, well, I can do that one in an hour. I got up to there and there was another ridge. And I climbed that and another one. I said, this mountain doesn't have a top to it. And I looked at my watch and I looked at my motorcycle way down there. And I said, I've got just enough time to get down there before the clouds come and the darkness, and I'm stuck up here and it'll be 40 degrees colder. So I gave up and I said, I'm not going to make it to the top of this mountain. So I scurried down there and got on the motorcycle. I took some nice pictures. Why do I tell that story? Brethren, climbing this mountain is like a mountain that has no top. We get satisfied with the little hills that we have climbed and we say, I'm satisfied. I know enough about God. I've read Calvin's Institutes. I've read the Bible cover to cover. You have climbed a little bitty hill. Keep climbing this mountain, and the more you climb it, the more you will realize there's still more to be climbed. Brethren, not only go for the depths, go for the heights. Keep climbing because there's so much more of God for you to learn and know. Thirdly and lastly, use this truth of the incomprehensibility of God to worship God more. You see, the more we know God personally and knowing about God biblically, it produces in us a sense of overwhelming awe. Like on that mountaintop, the higher you are, the more beautiful it is, the further out you can see. A sense of wonder. Remember I mentioned the names of God? Four places in the Bible, God says His name is Wonderful. Full of wonder. Genesis 32:29, Judges 13:18, Proverbs 30:4, and Isaiah 9:6. His name is Wonderful, and the Hebrew word means something not fully understandable, something that causes curiosity and awe. Brethren, it's good that we know God. The more we know God in the depths and in the heights, it will produce a sense of astonishment and awe, a holy wonder that draws us up to say, climb higher, go deeper. And it's even more so. We need a holy awe and a holy curiosity, a hunger and thirst to know more of God. And I invite you to experience this. Get alone with God. Get alone somewhere at home or out in the yard or out in the woods somewhere and enjoy silent meditation where you ponder these things and you don't speak. You just think about it and you ponder all the knowledge of God that you know, and you want more of it. And the more you think of it, then you will begin to express it before God in holy worship, in meditation, and in praise. And brethren, when you do that, then you are experiencing a little bit of what you will experience in heaven forever. Let us pray. Our Father, you are so great and unsearchable. We humbly thank you that you have introduced yourself to us, and we know you personally. And you have chosen to show us that there is so much more that we don't know and we cannot know. Lord, we want to know more. Lead us into the depths. Help us to scale more heights, to know you more, so that we might love you more and worship you more. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.